Romans today. Since I know you don't have any questions about anything that we've said, I think we should turn to Romans and get on down the road. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read this today out of the New Century Version, whatever that is, right? And then we will do our study from our King James Version. Romans chapter 1, from Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, God called me to be an apostle and chose me to tell the good news. God promised this good news long ago through His prophets, as it is written in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. As a man, He was born from the family of David, but through the Spirit of holiness, He was appointed to be God's Son with great power by rising from the dead. Through Christ, God gave me the special work of an apostle, which was to lead people of all nations to believe and obey. I do this work for Him, and you who are in Rome are also called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all of you in Rome whom God loves and has called to be His holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I want to say that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because people everywhere in the world are talking about your faith. God, whom I serve with my whole heart by telling the good news about His Son, knows that I always mention you every time I pray. I pray that I will be allowed to come to you, and this will happen if God wants it. I want very much to see you and to give you some spiritual gift to make you strong. I mean that I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me and my faith will help you. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that I planned many times to come to you, but this has not been possible. I want to come so that I could help you grow spiritually as I've helped the other non-Jewish people. I have a duty to all people, Greeks and those who are not Greeks, wise and the foolish. That is why I want so much to preach the good news to you in Rome. I am proud of the good news because it is the power God uses to save everyone who believes, to save the Jews first and also to save those who are not Jews. The good news shows how God makes people right with Himself, that it begins and ends with faith. As the Scripture says, but those who are right with God will live by trusting in Him. God's anger is shown from heaven against all the evil and wrong things people do. By their own evil lives, they hide the truth. God shows His anger because some knowledge of Him has been made clear to them. Yes, God has shown Himself to them. There are things about Him that people cannot see, His eternal power and all the things that make Him God. But since the beginning of the world, those things have been easy to understand by what God has made. So people have no excuse for the bad things they do. They knew God, but they did not give glory to God or thank Him. Their thinking became useless. Their foolish minds were filled with darkness. They said that they were wise, but they became fools. They traded the glory of God who lives forever for the worship of idols made to look like earthly people, birds, animals, and snakes. Because they did these things, God left them and let them go their own sinful way, wanting only to do evil. As a result, they became full of sexual sin, using their bodies wrongly with each other. They traded the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served what had been created instead of the God who created those things, who should be praised forever. Amen. Because people did those things, God left them and let them do the shameful things they wanted to do. Women stopped having natural sex and started having sex with other women. In the same way, men stopped having natural sex and began wanting each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And in their bodies, they received the punishment for those wrongs. People did not think it was important to have a true knowledge of God, so God left them and allowed them to have their own worthless thinkings and to do things they should not do. They were filled with every kind of sin, evil, selfishness, hatred. They were full of jealousy, murder, fighting, lying, and thinking the worst about each other. They gossiped, and they say evil things about each other. They hate God. They are rude and conceited and brag about themselves. They invent ways of doing evil. They do not obey their parents. They are foolish. They do not keep their promises. They show no kindness or mercy to others. They know God's law says that those who live like this should die. But they themselves not only continue to do these evil things, they applaud others who do them. That was great. Amen. Let me begin with an introduction of the book of Romans. Okay? I'll give you some notes on this later, or you can take some notes as I speak of this. We're talking about the letter of Romans, or the epistle of Romans, that was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written around AD 57 or 58 on Paul's third missionary journey. And he wrote this probably from Corinth, and that's spoken of in Romans chapter 16 and verse 23, and 1 Corinthians 1:14. Now, at the time of this writing, when he wrote this letter of Romans, he had never visited Rome. Okay, he had never visited Rome, although he was writing to these Roman Christians. It was about 3 years later that he reached Rome, about 3 years after writing this letter. There was a person, her name was Phoebe, and she was, I would say, the postmaster, the one that was going to carry this letter from Corinth to Rome. And she lived in a suburb of Corinth. And as she was going to Rome, and in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, it describes her or tells a little bit about her delivering this letter. Now, this is a very important point, the recipients of this letter. The recipients of this letter to the church of Rome was a mixed congregation, okay? It was a mixed congregation of both Jews and Gentiles. Now, that will help you interpret the passages. It will help you interpret what's been spoken of, because sometimes in the book of Romans, Paul stops and talks directly to the Gentiles. At other times, he will stop in a passage like, I think it's in Romans chapter 3 somewhere, he'll talk directly to the Jews, or Romans chapter 2, he'll talk directly to the Jews. So sometimes he will direct himself to the Jews, sometimes he will direct himself to the Gentiles, and sometimes he will direct himself to both of those groups, as they're a mixed congregation of both Jews and Gentiles. Now, how was the Church of Rome actually established? We don't really positively know. But we think possibly from reading the Scriptures, from reading Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, as Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, it said there were certain proselytes from various areas of the country. And some of those proselytes came from Rome. And it appears that they were converted there on the day of Pentecost. And then they took that message of the gospel. They took that message of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, back to Rome. And there a church began in Rome. And it's now a church that's been developed and grown up from about 28 years. It's been in existence about 28 years now as Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome. And some of Paul's own friends and converts have migrated to Rome, and they're in that particular church. And he addresses them in Romans, the 16th chapter. Now, this is just from history. It's not from the Bible itself. But history tells us that Paul was martyred in Rome. And Peter also probably was martyred also there in Rome. Paul was a Roman citizen, and because he was a Roman citizen, he got the privilege of being martyred by the guillotine, by having his head chopped off. That's the way Paul was martyred. But Peter was crucified, and history tells us, or tradition tells us, that because Peter did not want to be crucified like his Lord, that he requested to be crucified upside down. So he was crucified upside down and gave his life for the cause of Christ also at Rome. So both of these great apostles, whom the book of Acts mainly talk about, were martyred at Rome. Now, the purpose of this book that we're going to be looking at for a few weeks, the purpose of this book was to actually give a comprehensive exposition of one part of Paul's theology, okay? And that was not ecclesiology. It wasn't about the church necessarily. It wasn't eschatology. It wasn't the doctrine of future events and prophecy and all that kind of stuff. But Paul gave himself in the greatest document that has ever come down to the church, the greatest exposition on one particular area of doctrine, which is soteriology, where we get the word sozo from, which means the doctrine of salvation. There's no other book in all the scriptures that give us so a complete understanding of salvation than the book of Romans. Now, the book of Galatians is a mini Romans in a sense. It's kind of a short, condensed form of Romans in a sense. But Romans is the complete, entire spectrum of coming from a position of being totally lost over here to a position of total glorification. Okay, total glorification. So, I've had CBC students in the past say, well, why do we have to talk about these first three chapters of Romans? I'm sorry I didn't write the Bible, you know? Sorry I didn't write the Bible. Because the first three chapters of the book of Romans are pretty gloomy. Okay, they're pretty gloomy. They do address the problem of sin. They do reinforce the problem of sin. Paul hammers home about sin, about guilt, about condemnation, and it's universal, and none of us are exempt. That's what he... You see, he's preparing us for something. He's preparing us to receive the message of grace. He's preparing us to receive the message of the good news. But until a person comes to the place of understanding that he's a sinner before God, he sees no need whatsoever of a Savior. That's the whole point. They had bumper stickers a few years ago, like Jesus saves. And a lot of people in the world look at that and say, saves? What do you mean? Down at the bank or something? Because they, you know, they can't relate. What's he talking about? I'm a good person. I live a good life. What is he talking about? Saved from what? You know, I'm just as good as any of those goody two shoes down at the church. You see what I'm saying? And so Paul drives home a point. He has to drive home this point because he is given a total exposition of salvation and what it means to come from a position of being totally lost all the way until the saints are actually glorified, not just justified, not just sanctified, but he goes all the way to the total glorification of the believer. And that's where he's heading in this book of Romans. So, if I was going to break down this book, I'd just break it down real simple here. I would say the first three chapters deal with the universal guilt and condemnation of mankind, that no one is exempt, that we've all sinned. That's Romans chapter 1 through 3. And then in chapter 3, around verse 20, 21, 22, around there, from chapter 3, the end of chapter 3 to chapter 5, Paul is introducing the answer to our sin problem, which is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in those chapters, those are the great chapters on justification, on being declared right before God, being made in a right standing before God. That's chapter 3 through 5 of the book of Romans. Then in chapter 6 through 8, Paul is telling us how that we're to live out this imputed righteousness that's been put to our account, how we're to live that out in everyday decisions and everyday life, that we've become servants of righteousness and that we're no longer in slavery and under the slavery and mastery of sin. And that's Romans chapter 6 through 8. Then in Romans chapter 8, he talks about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and he talks about the glorification of the saints, of something that's ahead for us, a total glorification for the believer. Then in chapter 9, he talks, it's a very hard chapter to understand, but it's a chapter on election. It's a chapter on God choosing His people. Very controversial, and I will let probably Dave do that teaching when we get to that chapter. Then, or maybe Art. Art's been to school longer. Then in chapter 10, that'll be the day that I have to go somewhere or something. But anyway, in chapter 10, it's very similar to chapter 9. It's talking about the rejection of Israel because of unbelief and all of that means. And then in chapter 11, it talks about this rejection of Israel is only partial. All right. Then in chapter 12 through 13, we get practical about presenting our bodies to Christ and so on and so forth. And we're talking about more of a practical outworking of holiness in our life from chapter 12 and 13. And then in chapter 14 and 15, we're talking about living the gospel out in front of weaker brothers, weaker people in the faith. And it talks about Christian liberty, doubtful areas, some gray areas, and we'll talk about some of that when we get there in Romans chapter 14 and 15. Then in chapter 16, it's basically Paul is saying bye-bye to his friends and hello, how are you, and all that kind of stuff. So he's addressing his friends and talking a little bit to them. I might let, who would like to teach on that chapter? But anyway, somebody has a lot of friends. So we'll talk about that possibly, maybe, and that's chapter 16. 16 chapters in the book of Romans. Today we're going to begin with Romans chapter 1, and I've gone as many as, I don't know, how many sessions on Romans chapter 1 in the past, but I'm going to try to cover that all right now. Amen? If I possibly can. All right. Romans chapter 1, if you turn in your Bible there, we'll go through this real plain, and hopefully I will go through this quickly, and then at the end of this, hopefully, I will give a brief summary of what I think the Apostle Paul is trying to say out of this particular chapter. Okay? First of all, in Romans chapter 1, actually through verse 17, Paul is only given an introduction. He's only given an introduction to the book of Romans, and he's kind of given us in capsule form what this book is about. Okay? The climax of that is verse 16 and 17, when he talks about the gospel of Christ and righteousness being revealed by faith and that kind of thing. So he's leading up to that, and that's kind of the capsule that he's going to spin off of in the rest of the book. But these first three chapters especially is going to be kind of gloom and doom. I didn't write these chapters, but that's kind of what it's about, and we will talk about how that applies to you and I even today, okay? Romans chapter 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And this is always when Paul, you know, Paul has a correct perspective. You know, this guy was great. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He could say, look at me, I'm the Apostle Paul, and look at my greatness. Look at the signs and wonders and miracles that follow me around all the time. Look at how I've raised people from the dead. Look how I've done this and that. But, you know, he always puts himself in the proper perspective. And in fact, the word Paul means little. And he's saying, you know, I'm Paul, and here's who I am. I'm first of all and foremost, before anything else, I'm a servant. Okay? And that's here's who I'm a servant to. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus meaning the one who saves, the one who rescues us, the one who delivers us from the domain of darkness. And Christ, meaning the anointed one, the one that has been anointed to rule, the king. And he says, I'm a servant of this king. I'm a servant of Christos, the king, and the one that has given his life to rescue me from the dominion of the kingdom of darkness. And he says, I'm a call, and here's my calling. Okay? My calling is to be an apostle. Okay, the word apostle is really not an English word. It's really a Greek word. It comes from apostello, and it's broken down by its verb form. Apo meaning from, and stello meaning to send. So an apostle is really someone that is sent from another. In its general form, it could mean anyone that's sent from someone else. Okay? But in its specific form, as the Apostle Paul uses it, he's talking about that he has authority from Almighty God because he is sent by Him with a divine message to proclaim. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about his apostleship as being equal to the 12. Not just coming behind the 12, but being equal to the 12 apostles. Those that had seen the Lord, that had lived with the Lord, that had received their teaching from the Lord. Paul is putting himself in that same category. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, but I am an apostle with divine authority, with a message commissioned for me to proclaim to all the nations that I've got directly from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look here in verse 1, his separation. He is separated unto the good news of God, or the gospel of God. He's been separated, and he knows that his calling is a separation to proclaim the gospel. All right? Now, if you're following me along in your King James Version, if you have another translation, it probably won't bear this out. But in your King James Version, in verse 2, you see that verse 2 is in parenthesis. Okay? Now, when you see in your King James Version something in parentheses, is basically saying this is a side thought, but we could actually take that out. We could take that verse out and it would still make complete sense. Okay, let me just show you how that works. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, that's the complete sentence. But he has this side thought in parenthesis. And this side thought that he has here is that this gospel that he's proclaiming, this gospel that he's been set apart to, somebody's going to say, oh, Paul, you just made that up. You've just come up with some new religion. You've gone on some tangent. You saw some vision out on some road somewhere. And you're just making all this stuff up. And he's saying this, this gospel that I'm proclaiming was promised in the Old Testament prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He said, I'm not making this stuff up. It's right in the prophets of the Old Testament. They proclaimed, in Isaiah it says, that the servant that God would send would justify many people. In the book of Genesis, it says that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. On and on and on through the Old Testament and through those Old Testament prophecies of the Scripture, Jesus Christ and the gospel was revealed. Paul is saying this is not new. It has its heart. It has its root in the Old Testament. Then he says in verse 3, this gospel that he separated unto concerns his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel centers around, and the center of this gospel is the person of Jesus Christ, is the work of Jesus Christ, and the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 goes on to say, this Jesus Christ, according to his human nature, okay, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. According to his human nature, he was a descendant of King David. Now that is very something that they need to know, that we need to know, because really what he's prophesying is that to David was promised a king and a kingdom that would be an everlasting kingdom that would last forever and ever. And his seed, the seed of David, would reign and rule as that king in that kingdom, which is talking about Jesus Christ. And Paul here is just bringing that forth, that Jesus, the king, the Christos, was anointed by God and came through the lineage of David as prophesied by the Old Testament. But verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This word declared is the same word that we get like a horizon, something that, you know, the sun's coming up. And he says, here is marked off, or here's declared God's Son with power by His resurrection. All right, verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. So Paul is saying, we have received grace. I've received the divine ability of God to do things that I cannot do in my own strength, in my own ability. I've received this grace and this commission, this apostleship, to do what? For the obedience to the faith among all the nations for His name. In other words, to bring people, His commission of apostleship was to bring people to the obedience of the Christian faith. I think the NIV says, from obedience that springs from faith. But what he's really talking about is he's called to bring people to obedience. Obedience to the Christian faith. All right? Throughout all the nations. Verse 6, among whom also ye are called by Jesus Christ. And this word called has the idea of invited. He's saying you also are invited to belong to this kingdom. You are also invited to belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm writing to you that are in Rome, and you believers are the beloved of God. And that word beloved means the object of God's love. You see, God so loved the world, He gave His Son. But to be the beloved of God means it's more than He loves you. You are the very object of His love. And as a saint, as those set apart unto God, you are the object, it says here, of God's love, the beloved of God. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He's saying, you people of Rome, you saints of Rome, has made effect over the whole entire Roman Empire. Your faith in Christ is being spoken of everywhere in the entire world, everywhere in the entire Roman Empire. You're being spoken of, and your faith has spread abroad throughout the world. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, verse 10, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now, the reason I read verse 9 and 10 together, if you notice, it's a complete sentence. Verse 9 in your King James Version doesn't have a period there. It has a, it's not a colon, what do you call it? Semicolon. Now, he's saying here, Paul is first of all saying, this is how I serve Jesus Christ. This is how I serve the gospel of God's Son. I serve Him with my whole spirit, or with my spirit. The NIV says, with my whole heart. Paul is saying, this is not a sideline with me. It's not something I tack onto my life. But I serve Christ and I serve God with my whole heart in proclaiming the gospel of His Son. And he says, every time I think of you, I make mention of you in my prayers. It talks a little bit about his prayer life and about his concern for others. He said, every time I'm thinking of you, he says, without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers. And I'm asking God if somehow I might have a prosperous journey by His will to come to you. I want to come to you. I want to see you. I long to be with you. And then he tells us in verse 11 why he wants to be with the church at Rome. He says, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. This is why I want to be with you, because I want to impart to you a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift then will help establish you. That word actually means strengthen you. All right. Now, what was the spiritual gift Paul was talking about that he wanted to impart to them? I don't know. He doesn't say. It could be a spiritual gift, like the Scripture says that Paul laid his hands upon Timothy and imparted spiritual gifts. And the apostles did that, and people did that, and the elders of the church did that. Or it could mean that Paul himself was the spiritual gift. You see, Ephesians chapter 4 says God gave gifts unto the church. He gave the apostle, prophets, evangelists, pastor, and teacher. They were the gift. And Paul says, I want to come to you and impart to you this apostolic gift to you with the intention of establishing you, strengthening you in your Christian faith. Okay? Verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He's also saying this. He's also saying, hey, don't look at me like I'm some hot shot. You know, I'm a number one man. Everybody bow before me. He's saying, hey, I need the mutual strengthening of your faith, and you need the mutual strengthening of my faith. It works together. That's why we're to assemble ourselves together. That's why we're to be together. I wanted to come to you, but I was hindered from coming to you, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the other Gentiles. He says, I want to see the same kind of fruit that I'm seeing in other places of the world as I go and preach the gospel. I want to see it there in Rome also. I want to see people turning to Christ, being established in the faith, etc., etc. Verse 14, for I'm a debtor. I feel obligated. I feel I'm indebted to people, to both the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise or the educated and to the unwise, to the uneducated. In other words, I feel an obligation. I'm indebted to people for as much, verse 15, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to proclaim. I'm ready to share this good news to you that are in Rome also, just like I have in all other places of the world. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The good news is Christ. I'm not ashamed of that. Okay, the good news of the Messiah. For it is the power of God. This gospel is the power of God to save people. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that who will believe. To the Jews first it's offered, and also to the Greeks or the Gentiles. Verse 17, for therein, that is within this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Okay? Within this teaching, within this preaching of the gospel is the very righteousness of God revealed. Now, that's going to be very important because in these three chapters of the book of Romans, Paul is going to drive home the point of why we need righteousness. Okay? And the very reason that we need righteousness is because we're unrighteous. Amen. Because we're unrighteous. And because we're all unrighteous, our greatest need is this imputation of righteousness. And Paul is saying that this is offered through the good news of the gospel. Okay? Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just will live by faith or have life by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God, okay? God's wrath is revealed from heaven. And His wrath is against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness or suppress the truth by their unrighteousness, by the things that they're doing. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God or known about God is manifest. It's revealed to them. For God has showed it to them. Now what this is talking about here is that God has shown Himself to everyone. Okay? This is general revelation. I'm really going to have to go fast here. I got 10 minutes to finish this chapter. General revelation. A revelation that's revealed to every man, every woman, every boy, every child. And this general revelation is something that is known about God. All right? God has shown it to them. It's manifest to them. God has shown it to them. And this is how He showed it. This is how He showed Himself to mankind. Verse 20. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made. Two things are understood about God. His eternal power, and number two, His Godhead or deity, so that men are without excuse. Now what He's saying here is through created things, the stars, the sun, the moon, the sky, you know, you go out some night and see the stars and man, there must be somebody out there bigger than me. There must be someone that made these things. Do you think this thing just started spinning and all of a sudden that came out of there? No, God has revealed Himself to mankind. Now they've pushed that away. They don't want that. But God has revealed it to them. His Godhead, that is His deity, His eternal power. There's someone out there more powerful than me. It's all been revealed to everybody. Amen? Whether they've ever seen a Bible or not. Whether they ever heard about Jesus Christ or not. God has revealed Himself to all of mankind through creation. Now, let's see the attitude of man concerning that revelation. Okay, verse 21. because that when they knew God, or when they had this revelation about God, they did not glorify Him as God. They were not thankful. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. They turned away from the light. The way that they responded to that revelation about God and knowing that there is a God was not to seek after Him, but is to turn away from Him. Okay? I don't want Him. You ever try to talk to somebody about Christ or talk to somebody about, oh, I don't want to hear that. What are they saying? They're turning away. They're saying, I'm turning away from that revelation. Don't tell me anything. I don't want to know. That's what we see here in Romans chapter 1. And look here in verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Sounds like our educational system. I'm too wise to believe that. You actually believe that? I'm too educated to believe that. And it says here, the word profess means to publicly declare. So they publicly declare their knowledge. In reality, God says they're fools. But they are fools because they've turned away from truth. Look at verse 23. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things, reptiles. In other words, when they turned away from the truth of the God, the Creator of the universe, there was nowhere else for them to turn except to idolatry. When you turn away from God, there's nowhere for you to turn except to false gods, to idolatry. Let me tell you something. The worship of idols, idolatry, is not a mark of men seeking after God. Well, look at those poor people in India. They're worshiping bugs. They're worshiping cows. They're worshiping animals. They're worshiping pigs. They're worshiping flies. They're worshiping all this kind of stuff. Say, oh, those poor people, look at them. They're seeking after God. But they think He's a pig. They're seeking after God. They think He's a cow. This scripture is not saying that that is a mark of seeking after God. It's saying it's a mark of turning away from God. You see, because when you turn away from the truth about the Creator, the Almighty God, then you're going to turn to idolatry. You're going to turn to false gods. Okay, verse 24. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, verse 24, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth. Look at this. They changed the truth or exchanged the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, the created things, more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Okay? What we see here is, you know, God will give you many times what you want. Hello, listen to me. The children of Israel says, hey, look, we don't care what you say. We want a king like the other nations. We don't care what you say. We're tired of this old manna that you're sending us from heaven. We want meat. We don't care what you say, God. And God said, all right, that's what you want? You can have what you want. And the very thing that they said, I've got to have, and God said, all right, you can have it, is the very thing that destroyed their lives. The very thing that destroyed them. And that's what we see here. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. You want to go that way? You want to turn from the revelation and truth about me? You don't want to seek after me after I reveal myself to you? You want to go your own way? Then you can go your own way. So God says, go your own way. And they turned to vile, it says here, vile affections. And it's a Greek word, pathos. It means a disorder in their behavior patterns. Amen? They said, we want it. We've got to have it. God said, you can have it. You go your way. And He let go of the restraint, I would say, the restraint that He had over them, the truth that He had over them, because they didn't want that truth. And He let them go to their own way. And they just went further and further and further and further into sin until it was no longer even natural. Okay? Notice what happens here. Verse 26, the women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. In other words, women no longer sought their sexual relationship in men. They started seeking their sexual relationship in other women. Verse 27, likewise the men did the same thing. They left the natural use of the woman and burned in lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves a recompense of error that was meet. In other words, God let them go that way, and boy, I tell you what, you can have your own way, but I tell you, your own way won't lead to too much. Because what we're talking about here is the total depravity of mankind. Amen? Now, I don't think I have to say too much more about that. Verse 28, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Here's the problem. I want you to get this verse. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, then God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. You see, here was the real problem. Listen to me closely. Here was the real problem. God, I don't want to know about You. I don't want to know the truth. I don't want any responsibility towards You. I don't want it. I don't want to retain my thoughts about You or any of these things You're showing me. I don't want it. Okay, you don't want it? You can be that way. If that's what you want, that's what you can have. And a result of turning from the light, a result of turning from truth, is to turn to darkness and be filled with every kind of evil work. And then it describes what all men were filled with. Now, I want to make a point. I've got 2 or 3 minutes here. I want to make this point. Isn't it true? Think about it. Isn't it true every single time we demand our own way, we want our own way? I know this is not God's will, but this is what I want anyway. Every single time we do that, you know what we have to do? We have to turn and say, I don't want to retain the truth about God in my understanding. Every time we choose our own way, we have to do that. Every time we choose sin over God, we have to say, King's X, God, don't want to think about You right now. King's X, God, don't want to think that about that knowledge and truth that You gave me. Put that on hold. I'm over here. I want to do this thing. And we have to push God out of our mind. We have to push and suppress and throw Him out of our thinking and our understanding. Why? Because we want this over here. Now that is what the Scripture is saying mankind did. And when we choose other things over God, we do the same thing as well. Okay? Now look here. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, then God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A mind that means rejected by God. It's rejected because they've not chosen God, they've chosen something else. To do things which are not proper. These are the things that mankind became filled with. Verse 29, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, greed, malice, jealousy, murder, debate, deceiving, deceit, malignity, malice, whisperers, which means gossips, backbiters, in other words, always gossiping, and haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, means bragging, inventors of evil things, disobedient to your parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, can't keep a promise, can't keep their word, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, and now look at this, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Okay? I want you to get this. God not only gave a revelation of Himself through created things that He's God and we have responsibility to Him. Man, don't give me that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I go my own way. Okay, go your own way. But along with that revelation came a revelation of accountability, of judgment. It says right here in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, they knew that they were going to be accountable to God for this rejection of Him. Nobody had to tell them. Nobody had to tell them. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They knew that they, down deep in their heart, they knew that that their whole life and their lifestyle and all that stuff was equal to banishment from God, death, the wages of their sin. They know, people know that. You know what I'm saying? But this is how mankind responded. They not only continue to do these same things, but they have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, I'm not pleased to go to hell knowing that I'm going to hell. Buddy, I'm not happy till I take you with me. You know what? The unbeliever is the greatest evangelist, greater than the believers, because not only are they going to go to hell, and not only will they brag about it, but they are going to be happy when they see their other friends go with them. Amen? Now, that is not a pretty story here this morning, but that's the story of Romans chapter 1. And we'll pick up with Romans chapter 2 next time.